your number one priority as a Christian above all else? It's not to do great things for God. It's to be loved by God. Your highest priority as a Christian is to be loved by God. Now, we're going to look at John 21 this evening. And it may seem like a strange text for a missions conference. I thought it was at first until I realized that John is actually putting together four scenes. And I believe that what John is telling us from these four scenes is what the work of the church should look like in the world. John chapter 21 is actually John's epilogue, or it's his appendix to the gospel. If you read chapter 20, it seems like when he gets to the end, he signs off. He's done. But then he throws these four scenes together in chapter 21. You're like, why? Well, it's because he's showing us what kind of work the church ought to be doing. He's showing us what ministry looks like after Jesus ascends to be with the Father. One commentator said this, and I think it's very insightful. He says, John 21 is John's great commission in picture form. Now, it's a powerful chapter because in this chapter, there are actually three very powerful reenactments of three significant scenes that happened in the life of his disciples. Luke chapter 5, when Jesus first called his disciples, is very similar to John 21. John 6, when Jesus miraculously feeds thousands of people with two fish and a loaf of bread, is being reenacted. And then Peter's denial of his Lord is reenacted. Now, let's read John 21, and I am going to read, even though it's long, 1 to 23, because we need to get the whole thing in its context of how the story flows to see what John is actually doing. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to him, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them, and so with the fish. Now, this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, You know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And then Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him. And he said to him, Lord, who is the one who's going to betray you? But when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And so the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? And this is the word of the Lord. We have four things. Fishing. Fellowshipping. Following. And shepherding. Four aspects that make up not only the work of the church as a whole, but also individual personal ministry with others. You see, you cannot miss the similarities of this chapter with Luke chapter 5, when Jesus first commissioned some of his disciples. John 21 takes place on the same lake, probably in the same boat, and almost with the very same people. Jesus told his disciples, because they hadn't caught any fish all night, told them where to cast their nets. And when they cast their nets where he told them, they caught such a great number of fish, they had a hard time bringing it in. But there's also some major differences between these two scenes. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus was in the boat with the disciples. But in John 21, he's on the shore. In Luke 5, the nets begin to tear from the large number of fish so that the disciples put the nets in the boats, which causes the boats to begin to sink. But in John, the nets don't tear, and they drag the nets with the fish still ashore, with the fish in them still ashore. In Luke, Peter says, depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. But in John, when Peter hears it's the Lord, he jumps into the water to be as close as he can and as fast as he can with his Lord. So what's really going on here? The scene in Luke 5, it ends with Jesus declaring the meaning of the miraculous catch. And it is this, from now on, you will be fishers of men. So Luke 5 is a symbolic preview of the type of ministry that Jesus is calling his disciples to. They would be sent to fish for men. They would be sent to proclaim the gospel. They would be sent to win people to Christ. They would be sent to evangelize. So here in John 21, we see the same thing, except from now on, the disciples would fish for men without the physical presence of Jesus. You see, John chapter 21, it's not just Jesus is reaffirming his commission to his disciples, his call upon their lives. He's not just reaffirming that call. John chapter 1 is also, in one sense, a symbolic, prophetic picture of the fruit that would come from their fishing efforts. It's going to be an overflowing, abundant catch. So now, what do we see? The work of the church, it is to fish for people. We are to proclaim the gospel. We are to evangelize. We are to tell other people about Jesus. We are to call people to trust in Him. We are to call people to believe in Him. We are to call people to follow Him. And we are to labor and toil to this end. In other words, we are to cast our nets. We are to cast them far. We are to cast them wide. We are to cast and recast and cast and recast over and over again. But don't miss the lesson here for us. We can't catch people, we can't win them for Christ without Christ. Now remember, the disciples, they toiled all night, but they didn't catch a thing. Well, who are they? They're experienced fishermen. Don't forget, these men know how to fish. They know where to fish. They know when to fish. But all of their skill, all of their knowledge, all of their efforts was useless. They caught nothing. Their success depends on Jesus. Now, I'm reminded of John 15 when Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, I don't have time to say a lot about evangelism, so I just want to make one quick application for us here from this. You know, we can develop evangelism strategies. We can target specific people that we're going to evangelize. We can brush up on our apologetics and how to defend the faith, how to answer people's questions. But if we labor in our own power, if we rely on our own skill without depending on Jesus, we labor in vain. We must talk to Him before we talk to others. We must ask Him to lead us to people who need to hear the gospel, which, is, if we're honest, is everybody. But we need to ask Him to lead us to people who are ready to receive the gospel. We're to ask Him to give us the wisdom, help us to know how to answer people's questions. Help us not to be so consumed with trying to answer everybody's questions for fear that if we don't, we blew it. We are to ask Him to give us the wisdom. We are to ask Him to help us to love one another. And we must trust Him with the results. In other words, we don't convert anybody. We proclaim Christ, and by that proclamation which we heard this morning, the Holy Spirit does the converting. He does the work. What are we to do? We're to fish. We're to proclaim Him. We're to tell others about Him and the work that He did to save them. But our text is not just about fishing. It's not just about the church's work of evangelism. For there's another metaphor used in our text, and this is why John's gospel didn't end after chapter 20. You see, the church, it's not just to concern itself with winning people to Christ. But it's to concern itself about building them up in their faith. So what do we see here? We got evangelism and discipleship. Fishing, shepherding. But before we look at shepherding, I want you to notice what comes between in verses 9 through 13. The disciples are invited to share a meal with Jesus. They are invited to have intimate fellowship with the risen Lord. And now this scene is very similar to John 6. And whether Jesus miraculously multiplied the fish into bread here, we don't know. Scholars are divided on that. But here's what I want you to see. Don't miss the order of what's going on in our text. Our text is primarily about fishing and shepherding. But right smack dab in between them is the need for intimate fellowship with Jesus. Notice something. In verses 9 through 13, Jesus is still serving and still providing after He completed the work of salvation. The risen, glorified Lord is actually inviting His disciples to eat with Him. He longs for them to be close to Him. And He longs to be close with them. Come and have breakfast. After you have toiled and labored, come and have breakfast. Before you toil and labor, come and have breakfast while you are toiling and laboring, come and have breakfast. And I'm reminded of that great hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is inviting us. He's longing for us to have intimate fellowship with Him, which means our lives are too busy if we do not have breakfast with Jesus. Our priorities are misplaced if we do not have breakfast with Jesus. Our hearts have grown cold if we do not have breakfast with Jesus. Which, I want to ask this question, why do we not take the time to heed Jesus' invitation? Why do we not make it a priority to spend time with Him in His Word and prayer? Now, for some of you, it might be because you think you can't. Your sin has left you so ashamed that you think Jesus doesn't want anything to do with you. You feel so much guilt that you think He's repulsed by you, that He doesn't even want to get near you. He can't stand to get near you because you might in some way contaminate Him. Have you forgotten who He's inviting to come and have breakfast? His disciples. Every single one of them failed Jesus. Every one of them fled and deserted Him in His greatest hour of need. Jesus did not come to call the righteous. He came to call those who are sick, those who are unclean, those who are broken, those who do not have their lives altogether. He came for those who made a shipwreck out of their lives because of sin. So give your sin to Him. Give your pain to Him. Give your heart to Him. Come and have breakfast with Jesus. And for others of you, you may be like me. You're so busy laboring and toiling for Jesus that it's easy for you to think working for Jesus is more important than fellowshipping with Jesus. You think that He wants your work more than He wants your heart. But what happens when you get tired? What happens when you have no more strength left to serve? Do you forget that you cannot give if you don't have? That you need to receive so you have something to give. Don't you see that unless Jesus feeds you, you're going to burn out and you will not be able to go on. So come and have breakfast with Jesus. And then lastly, there are some of you who, quite simply, you've gotten caught up in the things of this world. You would rather do other things than stop and enjoy daily fellowship with Jesus. To you, spending time with Jesus, it isn't as enjoyable and it isn't as satisfying as doing other things. You would rather do those other things, which is showing that Jesus is a part of your life, but He's not your life. Now, sure, you make it a priority to come to church on Sunday, which is a great priority to make. But you neglect Him Monday through Saturday. And for some of you, you don't want to stop and think about that fact because it's too painful. Because here's what you're forced to face. That you love other things more than you love Him. If this is you, come and have breakfast with Jesus. You see, His invitation is for all, no matter where you're at. come have breakfast with Jesus. You see, now we're beginning to see the need for shepherding. And because of time, I quickly want to address following, and then I will end with shepherding. But look at verses 18 to 23. Jesus is directly addressing Peter. And John says that this was to show the kind of death that Peter was to die, which would bring God glory. And then after Jesus tells Peter that he's going to die in a certain way, Peter looks at John and he says, what about him? What about this guy? What are you going to do with him? And then Jesus says to Peter, if it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Peter's highest priority is not to worry about what Jesus' plans are for John. Jesus' plans for John aren't better than his plans for Peter. They're different, but it doesn't mean they're better. Jesus says, John is going to glorify God this way. You are going to glorify God this way. So don't worry about him. You sacrificially follow me. You deny yourself, Peter. You die to yourself, Peter. You live devoted to me, Peter. That's your priority. Peter, don't compare yourself with John. Follow me. Don't worry about what my plan is for him. Follow me. Fishing, fellowshipping, following, and now shepherding. And I want to remind us of something, because it needs to be said before we look at this in the way I'm going to look at it. Jesus may bruise, but he will never break. In verses 15 to 17, it's not going to be easy for us to read, because what Jesus is doing is he's forcing Peter to face his failure. You see, it all started in chapter 13 of John, when Jesus had been talking about his departure. He's talking about how when he leaves them, he's going to ascend to the Father. And he predicted that when he leaves, the shepherd, before he leaves, is going to be struck. And when the shepherd is struck, all of the sheep are going to scatter. And then Peter says this, even if all of these, referring to the rest of the disciples, even if all of these fall away, I never will. And then Jesus says, Peter, I tell you the truth, you're going to deny ever knowing me three times. To which John tells us that Peter emphatically said, if I must die with you, I will never deny you. Now sure, Peter showed great courage when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus. He tried to protect Jesus and he actually drew his sword and fought. He tried to cut the head off of one of the high priest's servants, but he missed and he struck off his ear. He's not a very good swordsman. And that servant's name, whose ear he cut off, was Malchus. Jesus told Peter to put away his sword. And then when Jesus willingly allows the soldiers to take him, Peter and John follow from a distance. When they arrive at Annas' house, who was the high priest, because John knew Annas, he was allowed to enter the courtyard, but Peter, he stays behind at the entrance of the courtyard. And it was there that a little servant girl comes up to him and says, You are not one of this man's disciples, are you? And he says, I am not. And then Peter turns away from the girl and he heads towards a fire. But who's around this fire? The very men who were in the garden when they arrested Jesus. And these men turn to him while he's warming himself around this fire and says, You are not one of his disciples too, are you? I am not. And then one of the servants of the high priest, he recognizes Peter because this servant is a relative of Malchus. He approaches Peter and he says, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. Now, what's interesting, John's account, he leaves the ugliness of the denial out, but Mark doesn't. You see, it's believed that Mark was Peter's scribe. So Mark's account is actually Peter's personal testimony of what happened. You see, what Mark adds is that after the third denial, Mark says that Peter actually invoked curses upon himself and swore, "I don't know this blippity blip man. Get the blippity blip away from me. And if I did, then may I be cursed." Luke, his account gives two other details. After Peter's third denial, Luke tells us that Peter sees Jesus looking at him, which causes Peter to run away where he wept bitterly. Now, look at John 21, verse 9. "To see the setting around which the conversation Jesus has with Peter takes place. This word for the type of fire is used two times in the whole New Testament. It's a specific type of fire. It's a charcoal fire. It's the same type of fire that Peter was warming himself on that dreadful night that Jesus has made for him in John 21. Now look at verse 15. Jesus doesn't call Peter by the name he gave him. He doesn't call him Cephas, rock. He says, "Simon, son of John." And I like how one commentator said this. He said, "The use of the term Simon, son of John, is a reminder of how the rock crumbled around that little fire not so long ago." Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Simon, do you really love me more than the other disciples do? Is your love for me greater than their love for me? See, what's Jesus doing? The good shepherd is shepherding his sheep. But Jesus' question is like a sharp scalpel that cuts Peter very deeply, opening a wound. Jesus is opening a wound in order to cut out the cancer of pride in Peter's heart. Peter trusts too much in himself. Peter relies too much in himself. Peter thinks too highly of himself. Peter is a very prideful man. Now, there's one more scene that is connected here, and I touched upon it in verse 13. But earlier in verse 13, when Jesus washes his disciples' feet, it's very interesting. When he comes to Peter, Peter says, "You'll never wash my feet." And Jesus says, "If I do not wash your feet, Peter, you have no part of me." He says, "You don't understand what I'm doing right now, Peter, but after you will." After what? After what will Peter understand Jesus cleansing his feet? After Peter fails his Lord, he will understand. After Peter learns that pride is the root of his sin, he will learn his need to be cleansed. After Peter realizes he can't trust in himself, but must trust in Jesus. After Peter realizes he is unclean, then he will see his need for Jesus to cleanse him. Now, I want you to notice something about Peter's response to Jesus' question, because it actually reveals that Peter is learning this. It actually reveals that he's learning not to trust in himself, because what does he say? He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He doesn't say, "Yes, Lord, you know that my love for you is greater than their love for you." He doesn't do that. He doesn't compare himself. He's not boasting in himself anymore. Peter's been humbled. He's no longer boasting. He's casting himself upon the penetrating knowledge of his Lord. "You know. Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus says a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And it's interesting, why is he grieved the third time? What's Jesus doing? And why is he doing this? Some people think Jesus is being cruel. It's as if he's rubbing Peter's nose in his failure. "Come on, Peter, gosh, do you love me? Look at that. Look where you failed me." But that's not what he's doing. You see, Jesus, yes, he's opening a wound. Yes, it hurts Peter deeply where he grieves. But Jesus is doing it so he can cut something out. So he can cut the pride of Peter's heart out. And once that pride is cut out, notice Jesus doesn't leave him there to bleed out and die. He restores him and he heals him. See, why the three questions? To go with the threefold denial. You see, Jesus is not just humbling Peter, he's actually exalting Peter at the same time. Look at it. After each confession of love, Jesus commissions Peter to feed his sheep. And I want to give three quick things and we'll end. Number one, sheep need to be protected. Sheep need to be cared for. Sheep need to be rescued and restored. Sheep need to be fed. Notice what Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." They're his sheep. They're his prized possessions. They belong to him. They don't belong to us. And then notice what he says first. "Feed my lambs." These are the little ones. These are the vulnerable ones. These are the new ones that come into the fold. And then the next two are sheep. So all of them, young, old, big, small, feed them. Second, and this is what drives it home, who better? Who better to feed the sheep than the one who failed his shepherd? Who better to tell others about a Savior than the one who knows he needs one? Who better to tell others about Jesus than the one who knows how wicked his heart is? Who knows how prideful his heart is? Who grieves over his sin? Who learns he cannot trust in himself, but he must learn to trust in Jesus? Who better to feed Jesus' sheep than the one who knows he's unclean? And that he needs Jesus to cleanse and restore him. And then thirdly, what is Peter to feed the sheep with? The only food that can nourish them. The only food that can comfort them. The only food that can fill them. Jesus. We are to feed the sheep with the glory of a Savior. Who He is, the glory of who He is, and the glory of all that He has done for His sheep. In other words, we are to feed them with His faithfulness for them. We are to feed them with His forgiveness of them. We are to feed them with the fact that His face shines upon them. That He looks upon His sheep with an eternal, unchanging love. This passage is not just about fishing. It's not just about fellowshipping. It's not just about following, and it's not just about shepherding. Because what's the real point of John 21? Does it not show us who the shepherd really is? Yeah, we see what the work of the church is. It is to fish. It is to fellowship. It is to follow. It is to shepherd. But it's showing us the glory of who that shepherd is. He's the good shepherd that lays down His life for His needy, smelly, broken sheep. And this good shepherd has commissioned His church to evangelize and disciple His sheep from all nations, from all places, telling them about a Savior who restores and rescues sinful people. Brothers and sisters, this morning you heard the uncaged gospel. We need to let the gospel out of its cage. Because wherever the gospel is proclaimed and whenever the gospel is understood, it will always bear fruit and grow. Now, from Peter, what do we learn as individuals from this text? The very first statement I made at the beginning. Your number one highest priority as a Christian is not to do great things for Jesus. It's to be loved by Jesus. And do you see how He loves you? In spite of your failures, in spite of your faults, come, have breakfast with Jesus.